very good. So praise the Lord for His work there. And thank you, Pastor Barkman, for the opportunity to preach here at what has been my home church now for 11 years. It was the month of August when we officially became members way back 11 years ago, when Cassidy was just a little 5-pound bag of sugar, just a little bitty thing. I would like to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 as a unit, as most seem to understand this to be, and of course the flow of thought would convince you of that. The first Sunday night of May, I did preach from this passage of this year, if you remember. I titled the message, Spiritual Depression, and what I used as an outline are three important facts about spiritual depression, which I drew from the passage. Number one, there is such a thing as spiritual depression. Number two, there is a wide variety of contributing factors to spiritual depression. And number three, thankfully, there is a remedy for spiritual depression. Tonight, I want to bring a message on spiritual happiness from the same passage. A companion message, a contrasting message, a counterpart to the first message. Let's read together, or you look closely while I read. To the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah, as the heart, the old English for deer, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Just a few comments about the title to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. This refers to a type of song designed for a particular reason, perhaps you remember, for instruction and meditation. And here we have the Psalter, the song book used by the people of God. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the temple would employ such a song. It's the Old Covenant hymn book. Can this be used? Can this be of any benefit to the New Covenant people of God? Well, you ask Paul that and read Ephesians 5 and you'll find the answer. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs make up the right musical worship of God. It is written to the chief musician. We might say, here is our chief musician, seated on the front pew right over here. A God-gifted man who oversees the musical element of the worship of God. And notice that these are the descendants of Korah. And if you understand the history of Korah and their rebellion against the leadership of Moses in number 16, and God's serious dealings with them as a group of people, and yet they actually survived and did exist, you'll find that even the title to Psalm 42 is a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is full of grace and truth. Spiritual happiness. Now, let me assure you that my aim is not emotionalism for the sake of emotionalism. But, by the way, I don't really think that's our problem, do you? I don't think we're too excited about God, are we? Not yet. And I want you to understand that I understand much care must be taken when we are addressing this kind of a subject. However, when we say what the Bible says on the subject of human emotion, we're in safe territory. And please know that this is not a feel-good pep talk, but it is indeed a biblical sermon from a biblical text on a biblical subject. Here's the burden of my heart, and that is that you would see and know and understand and really believe and be convinced that it is possible for people to experience true spiritual happiness even while they're living in this very unhappy world. Not only is it possible, it is also desirable. And not only is it desirable, I believe it to be advisable that you pursue such a goal. So to do this, we're going to look first of all at David's pursuit of spiritual happiness, and then our own. And when we talk about our own, I'm really going to talk about mine, because that's the only story that I know very well. So first of all, take note of this. David did set his mind upon seeking and finding spiritual happiness. Let's remind ourselves of his circumstances. And he was powerfully affected by his circumstances, just like us. He mentioned being in the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, mountain range, on a hill named Mizar, about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And this caused him great grief, evidently. And that is because he was experiencing danger and loneliness. He had probably been deceived. He had experienced treachery in the ranks. And another time he is fleeing for his life. There are the circumstances that he's in. And then remember his distressed state of mind. What he said on three occasions in this passage of his own soul, his own inner man, that he was cast down, which is to be downcast or to be in despair. And also he was disquieted, which means what it sounds like. It means to be without quiet or be disturbed within. So there's his circumstances and there's his state of mind. But now notice what we're trying to find out. And that is his effort to find spiritual happiness. And I'm going to say that this involves the rule of cause and effect. Cause and effect. The cause being communion with God. The effect being happiness from God down in David's soul through the Word of God applied to him afresh by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So think about the cause, Psalm 43 and verse 3. Notice he's pouring out his soul within him and he's crying out to God for a fresh measure of light and truth. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Let your light and your truth bring me to the place of communion with God. Communion with God. Now, of course, words in the Bible are very colorful. So I want to explain these three words to you. Send, light, and truth. To send means to cause something to go from one place to another, or from one person to another, like a king would send a messenger, or like an archer would send an arrow to a target, or like a farmer would send seed into his field. And this is what God does to get his word freshly implanted into the hearts and minds of his people. So David asked God to send two things, light and truth. Light means to be luminous, to be lighted up, to be glorious, to give light, to kindle a fire, to shine. He is asking God for spiritual illumination. He is asking God to make things bright and clear once again. You know, this is what enables us to see things as they really are. It is the light of God applied to our minds. He asked God to send light and truth. We might say, how simple is that? We know what the truth is. But if you look up this word, you'll find this very rich and very colorful. It is basically to build up and to support, like the foundation of a building. He is literally asking God for stability and certainty and trustworthiness, for what is sure, for what is right, for what is faithful, for what is unchanging. What is established and will not and cannot falter, which is indeed the truth of God. So David is asking God here to send in a fresh way. He was no stranger to God and God's truth and God's illumination. But yet in his depressed state of mind, he freshly asked God to send light and truth in order to bring him into fresh communion with God again. There's the cause. Now the effect. Verse number 4, then he says, and I might emphasize it and say only then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And notice now, then he will express the happiness of his heart. Upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. And then he seems to ask himself, from a different perspective. Hey, soul, why are you cast down anyway? Do you not remember that God, the true God, is your God, and He is the health of your countenance? Now, this is a Thad Boyd paraphrase. You could also say He is the one who puts the smile on your face. He is the one who gives prosperity and victory and deliverance and salvation to your countenance, to your face. That's the effect. Happiness from God. Now, of course, God Himself is the source of the happiness. You see that? He calls God His exceeding joy. Now, both of these words convey the idea of spiritual happiness, but when they are used together as a combination, they convey the idea with the greatest of intensity. First of all, exceeding means to brighten up, to make glad, to cause to rejoice excessively and fully in a spiritual sense. If that weren't enough, he connects it with joy. Exceeding joy. The root word for joy might surprise you, but we have to be honest if it surprises us or not. Here's what it means. It means to spin around under the influence of strong emotion during a season of time that is characterized by gladness and rejoicing. Now, either one of these words conveys the idea of spiritual happiness, but the combination of the two, exceeding joy, speaks of spiritual happiness in the fullest sense of the word. Now, I'm sure that something really jumped out at you about David. And that is, in David's case, a praying knee and a dancing foot was indeed found on the same leg. A lot of folks don't believe that's possible, but it happened to be so with David, the psalmist of Israel. I suppose he'd never read the latest fundamentalist publication. I suppose that if he lived in our day, he might not qualify and might not fit in somebody's particular, peculiar camp. I don't think David would mind that at all, because he was in the camp of Jesus Christ. He saw his joy only in God Himself. That is extremely important. Now, when we use the words, just speaking English, we're not speaking Hebrew, are we? Exceeding joy, we're talking about an exceedingly glad, extremely glad feeling of happiness, delight, and pleasure. Now, in light of that, I want to make three observations right here based upon the Word of God and what it has to say about the matter of spiritual happiness that I believe are extremely important. Number one, it is not wrong. It is not wrong to seek happiness so long as you seek the right kind of happiness from the right source. We need to understand that, and we need to believe that. Seeking spiritual happiness through communion with God in Christ by the means of His Word freshly applied to our heart by the ministry of the Holy Ghost is certainly not a wrong thing. It is the right thing. Second observation. There are many places in the Word of God where spiritual happiness are spoken of as rich, sweet blessings of grace. Indeed, they are. I want to share three with you, and then I'll leave it with you so you can study on it yourselves, and you will find some more. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the union and communion that the saints have with Him will surely produce spiritual happiness. Listen to the words of Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's John 15, verse 11. We can surely believe the words of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul taught that the fullness of the Holy Spirit will result in spiritual happiness. Where he said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the Apostle Peter taught that believers who are living in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ also will have great spiritual happiness as their portion. Here's what he said of those as they contemplated the appearing of Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and verse number 8. So first of all, it's not wrong to seek happiness as long as you seek spiritual happiness from God in Christ through His Word. And actually, many places the Bible explains to us that spiritual happiness is a rich blessing bestowed upon God's people by His grace. And observation number three is, excuse me, I'm feeling a bit dusty. Observation number three, I believe all of this is in the Word of God to encourage the people of God to seek and to find spiritual happiness in God Himself. Well, praise the Lord. I think that's obvious, don't you? Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's a true statement. Once you're saved, you're always persevering. Yes, and a much better statement of that truth. Once you're saved, you're always kept. Amen. But once you're saved, you're always happy? Not so. Oftentimes we find ourselves, like David, downcast and disquieted in our souls, but all is not lost. God has not changed. And here in the Word of God, in numerous places, you can find the blessed fact that if you will follow the course that David took, you will again be brought back into a place of sweet communion with your God, and you will again recognize that He Himself is your exceeding joy. And like David, you will just have to express it. You might not be able to play a harp nor sing very well, but you will have to express the happiness that you have found afresh from God Himself. So you and I may find spiritual happiness. We can find spiritual happiness, and I believe we should go and do likewise. So we've considered David's pursuit of spiritual happiness, and now let's consider our own. And I could just tell you a little bit about my own and trust the Spirit of God may apply these things to your heart and to your life. The first, just about 21 years of my earthly existence, were characterized by spiritual, mental, and emotional darkness, gloominess, and unhappiness. They most certainly were. You know, I think that I was suffering from what you might call, if this is proper terminology or not, an identity crisis, really. I was constantly trying to figure out who I was, where did I fit, and what was my purpose in life. I remember graduating from high school, young people, way back in the olden days, back in 1978. I did graduate. And all of a sudden, I looked around and everybody was gone except me. And I had a moment of being shaken by thinking, they all had a plan. And now they're working out their plan. And I don't. And I really don't know why I'm here or where I fit in or what my purpose in life might be. And, you know, here's a great lesson for us. We were made for knowing and worshiping and serving and obeying and glorifying God. And until we do understand this, and by the grace of God do this, we are always out of sorts and confused and mixed up, and we feel ourselves to be misfits. And spiritually speaking, indeed we are. Well, somebody's asked me, don't you have any good memories from those years before you became a Christian? Well, yes, I do have some happy memories. However, they are all underneath a dark, ugly cloud, which was a result of my own sin and foolishness and ignorance and some of my own circumstances, like a broken home and a divorce happening, me being the only child and seeing the parents split up at the age of 12. Religion was a little part of life, yes, but it was an uptown liberal church Mom took me to when she got serious about religion for a little while. But it was powerless and meaningless and graceless and Christless. I was an acolyte in St. Peter's, uptown on Main Street. And I wore the robe and went through the actions and carried the cross and lit the candles and snuffed them out, but it was no more to me than the white robe I put on and took off when it was my turn to serve. Well, did I not have any encouragement from anybody? Oh, I had lots of encouragement from my friends, and we all know that the bad crowd is the easy crowd to become part of. And just like I had pretended to be a good Christian boy, whatever that was, I figured I'd pretend to be a real bad dude. That's what I thought. I began to look at and listen to and observe the bad kids, and I just started acting like I was one of them. Did I get any encouragement from my friends? Yes. To do as they did by their seeming confidence, because that's what I so desperately longed for. And of course, this makes us ask, don't I have any regrets? How can I freely talk about these things? Yes, to this day, at times I shed tears over sins long ago washed in the blood of Christ. And I want you to understand something, especially a lot of us. And I think about how our chief music man, when the young folks sing, he says, "Thank you, young people." Notice he never says thank you, old people. I don't know why, but those of us here that are in the young category, you need to know this. The rest of us pretty much got this figured out. But that is, the pleasures of sin last only for a season, but the regrets of sin last for a lifetime. Well, just how did I feel during those years of living in the world? That's the all-American question. How did you feel about it? Weren't you happy? I'll tell you how I felt about it. I felt alone. I felt ashamed. I felt often in mental anguish, and I felt unaccepted. I was not a bad dude. I was a scared fool. And I'll admit that to you right now. Trying desperately but vainly to satisfy the longings of my soul with anything and everything other than the one thing that would prove to be my exceeding joy. And that was all the world offered me other than Christ. Well, you might know this date as well as I do. That was January the 26th, 1981. That's when, on a Monday morning, about 10 a.m., home alone, for the first time ever in my life, I dug out a Bible I'd had since I was 4 and never read, and I began to read. And I have no idea what particular verse God might have used to perform the work of regeneration, But I know He used His Word on that Monday morning to save me from my sins. And it was not so much that I called out to God to send light and truth to my soul. It was much more that God commanded the light to shine in my heart. And because He did, I beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that day, the gloominess and the darkness and the unhappiness began to fade and began to dissipate, and the joy of the Lord became my portion and began to grow and began to flourish. And that's been 31 and a half years. And just to let you know, it's still good. And it has not worn off. And it has not gotten old. Now, some questions might come to mind about this. 31 and a half years? 31 and a half? You still believe that? You still believe that old book after 31 and a half years? Have you not gotten beyond the Bible yet? Well, I must confess, something has changed about me and the Bible. That's this. I believe it more strongly now than I ever have in all of my life. Why is that? Because this is God's light, and therefore it is the light, and there is no other light. To quote C.S. Lewis, who himself at one point was a denier of Christianity, and then he became an investigator of Christianity, which led him to become a believer in Christianity, and then to take up his pen and stand as a defender of Christianity. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun in the sky. Not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. That's why I still believe it, because I was blind, but now I see, and I can see yet more clearly now than I ever have. Yes, I still believe it." Well, how can I continue to read my Bible? I'm one of those people that encourages others to read through their Bible every year. How can I still read it? Well, I feel I must. How can I not? Am I not bored by it yet? I'll tell you this, a thirsty man is never bored with more clear, clean, fresh water. Like David, I can relate. Just like that deer, when there's a drought in Palestine and all the little waterways are dried and parched, and he's running frantically looking for one lick of cool water. I can say to you living in this world that I never tire of the Word of God. I feel I must have this water for my soul. Well, what good is it, somebody says? You talk about spiritual happiness, and you all know that sometimes I'm not very happy. I can't hide that. You know that. So what good has it done you to keep on seeking God and His truth when life sometimes is so filled with turmoil and is so disturbing? Well, I tell you what it has not been. It has not been a quick, easy fix for every issue that's come my way. But what it has proven to be is the one and only actual thing that I can hold in my hands that is trustworthy and unchanging. That's because the Word of God is as immutable as the God of the Word. As David referred to God as being his rock. And this is how I know my rock and know I'm standing upon my rock. Now, I don't know who said this, but I'm sure glad I heard it said and that I was capable of remembering it. One fellow talking about God being his rock, he said, "I often tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under me." I sure like that, and I'm glad it's the truth. One other question I'll ask is this. Am I ever perplexed? By that we mean filled with questions for which we have no answer. I'll be honest with you. Yes, lots of times I am very perplexed. But while I do not yet know all the answers, I do know where to find them. Remember, thy truth is the truth, and there is no other truth. In fact, Peter said it this way, that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has all the answers, and He'll give me all the answers He wants me to have soon enough. And until then, it's enough that I've got God and He's got me. That's good enough. So if I could give you one brief, easy to remember bit of advice, what would that be? I've already hinted at it. I could quote Pastor Latour, and I could say, the Bible. Learn it, love it, and live it. That's quite Latourish. A great thing to be remembered for. But I would say, read your Bible every day. Five simple words. Now, David's circumstance was not pleasant, but there is a good illustration for us here. Remember what Pastor Carnes said about the two necessary elements for a profitable quiet time are quiet and time. And where's David? He's 100 miles away from the busy city on a little hill called Mizar, and he's alone with his mind set upon the Word of God, and he is diligently seeking the living Word in the written Word and expecting wholeheartedly to come in fresh communion with Him. And that's a pretty good example for us to follow. Now, let me conclude. Remember the concept of cause and effect. The cause of spiritual happiness is God seeing fit to send His light and His truth to our hearts in a fresh way and to bring us back into a place of communion with Him. And the effect being happiness drawn from God Himself, wrought in our souls through His Word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think with me just a minute. I want to say a few things to those of us who know God to be our God, to those of us who are saved by God's grace, for those of us who are washed in the blood of Christ, for those of us who have the assurance that in His own body He did bear our sins on the tree. Cry out to God for fresh light and a fresh delivery of truth to be sent to your soul. And seek communion with God in your soul. I'm going to say some things I never thought I would say from a pulpit, but I will say them to those of you who are born-again Christians with all sincerity. Number one, be happy. God is your God, and He is the one who can put a smile on your face. He is the health of your countenance. He is alone your exceeding joy, and He has not nor will not ever change. Number two, never thought I would say this like this, but smile. God loves you. Hey, listen, He does. He loves you in a way that you cannot comprehend. He loves you with an everlasting love. He was thinking of you before you ever knew He existed. He was thinking of you and planning for you and setting out a course of mercy and grace for you in your life before you ever had one heartbeat in your mother's womb. smile. God loves you. And third, I never thought I would say this, but I'll say it to you. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes, He does. And it's going to work out great. Just give it time and you shall see. That's a fact. I'm not trying to be trite nor silly, nor shallow, nor preach bumper sticker religion, or preach Mr. Smiley Positive Only, you know who from Texas we find on TV. I'm saying these things with all sincerity to those of us who know they are among those whom God has fastened His loving kindness, His faithful love, and His everlasting mercy, also known by the New Testament term of grace. Saving, sovereign, satisfying grace. That's what I say to you. Now, it's very likely in a number this size, I'm speaking to somebody who is yet to be converted, young or old, who is outside of Christ and currently a stranger to God. What would I say to you? I would say, pray David's prayer. Go to God and say, send light and truth to my soul. Seek David's God. Only then will you find David's happiness. And when the true and living God is your God in Christ, then you'll find, as I found, the moment God's Spirit made me alive, you have found what you have always yearned for. At last, you have found it. Let's bow and let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we ask You to help us to remember the truth and to take heart and to realize that if we know You like David knew You, even though we have times when we are sorely, sorely spiritually depressed, we are not alone. We are not without hope. You are our God. This is Your truth. And we need but to pour out our souls within us and to call out to You for fresh light and truth applied to our souls by Your Spirit. Lord, You have not changed. Our perception, our state of mind, our doubts, these things cloud our sight. Oh Lord, bring us back. Dial us in to the truth of the person and work of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we would pray that lost ones in this number would be being convicted and drawn even as we speak, in Jesus' name, amen.